Our second reading is taken from Mark chapter 15, page 853 in the Church Bibles. So Mark 15 and beginning at verse 33, we focus again on the cross. So Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Amen. Today, as we come back to Christianity Explained, we're looking at Jesus and his death. Now, today's message maybe is quite similar to one I preached maybe a month ago coming up to Easter, but I don't think we can ever focus on the death of Jesus too much. But let me first quickly recap on what we considered last week. We were thinking last week about Jesus' authority as a teacher over evil spirits, over sickness, authority to forgive sins, authority over nature as he calmed the waves and the storm, authority over life and death. We think of Jairus' daughter being raised back to life. An authority over people, calling people like Peter, James, and John to follow him. And all this evidence points to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we looked at this stool, as you see up there, and the first leg, and the first thing we have to believe about Jesus is that he is the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, then he cannot be our Savior. You can't just say he's a good man, because Jesus said that he was more than that. So whether he was a liar, whether he was a lunatic, or he was the Lord. And by the Lord, we mean God and God the Son, equal to the Father in greatness. This week, we're going to consider Jesus on the cross. And as we think of the cross, it's a central symbol of Christianity. It is, in many ways, a strange thing, because we think of, imagine if you had an organization or a group which had as its symbol a hangman's noose. We think that's a bit strange. And we have to remember that the cross was a symbol of death. The cross was an instrument of execution. And so we're talking about something today which is very solemn indeed. We're so removed from it. It's a long time since crosses were used for execution. But it was a horrendous death, one of the most horrendous deaths you could ever experience. And we're going to consider today four things which highlight how Jesus' death was so different from other deaths. Jesus died with two other men, but his death was so different, and we're going to consider why. And the first thing we're going to consider is the darkness. There in verse 33 of Mark 15, it says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now, the Jewish day time-wise began at 6 a.m. The sixth hour was 12 noon. So this darkness happened at the brightest part of the day. There's darkness then for 3 hours until 3 p.m. Now, some have said, well, what must have happened was that there was an eclipse. But that was not possible, because the Passover, it took place at a time of full moon, and it's impossible for there to be an eclipse of the sun at that time. It wasn't just dullness, either. There was something much more eerie about this. This was a darkness that spoke to all the people. Darkness in the Bible symbolizes judgment. The ninth of the 10 plagues was the plague of darkness. It speaks in Exodus about a darkness that could be felt. It was so dark that while it lasted, nobody left their houses. They couldn't see each other. And so in the Bible, darkness is a symbol of judgment. Jesus, when he would speak about hell, speaks of hell as a place of outer darkness. And so it's a place that's dull, it's dark, it's a place of despair. So darkness speaks of that. And the darkness here had to be from God and to symbolize that judgment was taking place. When Jesus was on the cross, judgment was occurring. Judgment upon Jesus, God's Son. Now, how could this be? God's Son was perfect. God's Son was flawless. There was no fault in him. There was no sin in him at all. He was perfect every moment of his life since he was a baby until his death, never once sinning in thought, word, or deed. And yet, the darkness speaks of judgment coming upon him. Why? We'll come back to that in a moment or two, but it's important now to accept this aspect of Jesus' death being judgment from God. Because some people would see Jesus' death just as an example of love to inspire people. But there is something much more important going on. God's judgment, God's wrath was being poured upon his Son. So the first thing is the darkness there. The second thing we then see is the cry. Look there at verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think there's a tremendous eeriness in those words, particularly in the Hebrew. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." It doesn't sound even nice the way it is said. Some have said that this cry shows there was a loss of faith on Jesus' part. He was not trusting in God the Father anymore. But that's not true, because what he was actually doing was quoting from Psalm 22 in verse 1, which begins with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And using that phrase, my God," he describes God as his God. He continues to describe as a relationship that he had with God. He's not speaking of how he had lost faith in God. God was still real to him. God was still personal to him. Now, these words come at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. And when you combine these words with an understanding that darkness speaks of judgment, what was happening here in some mysterious way, that judgment was coming upon Christ. The Son of God is being abandoned by his Father at this time. And this is the deepest part of the cross. This is the biggest mystery about the cross. This shows us that during this darkness, what Jesus was suffering wasn't just physical pain, but tremendous pain upon his soul. Now, I can't explain that. I can't explain what that wrath was that Jesus experienced. But what he was experiencing was tremendous and far worse than what he endured in his body. And remember, he went through so much. His face was beating. You couldn't recognize his face as being human, as Isaiah tells us. The crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was flogged. A whip with pieces of metal and stone were used on his back. He was nailed to that cross, and every time he had to breathe, he had to push up on those nails. And yet there was something greater coming, something which caused him in Gethsemane to sweat drops of blood at the thought of this. It's what was happening in this darkness as he no longer experienced the Father's love, but experienced the Father's wrath. Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." In a sense, at this moment, the most sinful man on earth was Jesus. Jesus, who had never sinned, was taking the sin of his people upon himself. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. Just let me use a wee illustration here. Imagine my hand speaks of where we are, or you are, or I am, and God is up here. So there's this gap between us and God. And say this book that I'm holding in my hand was a record of all the sins that we have committed. So between us and God, there's this barrier, our sin. On the other hand, here's Jesus. And there's no sin in his account. Jesus has never committed anything wrong. And there's nothing between him and God. No record of wrong, no sin that he's done. And what was happening on the cross was that the record of your sin, your guilt, all that you have done wrong, all that you had ever done wrong, all that all of God's people have done wrong, that record of sin was transferred over to Jesus. And now, between Jesus and God the Father, there's now this record of wrong. And that is why the wrath was falling. That is why now Jesus is crying out that he's abandoned. Because there's now a barrier between him and God the Father. And that was the sin of his people. But as he took that, look what's happening to my other hand. What is there now between us and God? There's nothing. The record has been taken away. The sin has been removed. And now we're free to come to God through what Jesus has done on the cross. And yet, in a real sense, as he was on the cross, he was enduring the wrath for every sin that those who would be saved have ever committed. That's the mystery in the darkness. That's the mystery with that cry of abandonment. He is experiencing as a substitute the sin of his people. So we have the darkness, we have the cry, and then thirdly, we have the curtain. Look there at verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Before he died, Jesus spoke with a loud cry, that word tetelestai, the Greek word, it is finished. The legal term which says the transaction is complete, the deal has been done. It was not a cry of despair or a cry of defeat, but it was an acclamation of victory, of how he had done the job. He had completed his work of paying the price for the sin of his people through those hours of suffering on the cross. But what was the transaction that had been completed? The tearing of the veil shows us what this was all about. You see in the next picture a wee outline of the temple in Jerusalem. If you look to the right of that picture, you have the court of the women. Further right of that was the court of the Gentiles, which was so far away. And then as you move from the court of the women, move left to D, that's the court of Israel, where the people could come. And then you come into the court of the priests, where the sacrifices would be made at C. And then into B is the sanctuary, the holy place. And into A, the holy of holies. Shoot on the next picture there, John. Let's see this a wee bit closer up. As we look at the court of priests, that's where the sacrifices were. And then we have the holy place, the sanctuary B. That was revered. That was revered by the Jews and revered by the priests. And it's only occasionally that a priest would go in there. And you remember the story of Zechariah, John's father? He was serving in that area B, that holy place. And angel appeared to him, and he was terrified being in that holy place. But beyond that bay, area A, was the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the place that no priest was allowed to enter. It was the place of God's special presence. Only once a year, the high priest could enter that. And he could only enter it with the blood of a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, which spoke about how God was separated. And between the priest's area, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies was this great veil, this great curtain, which spoke of how God was removed. And on that curtain, there were a lovely embroidery of angels, of cherubim, who were protecting the presence of God, the holy place. As Jesus died, it was that curtain between the holy place, the sanctuary where the priest would be, and the Holy of Holies, the place of God's special presence, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that the way into God's presence had been opened. Now remember that. This was revered so much. You think of the stories that the children of Israel would have grown up with. Think of the story of Uzzah in the days of David, who, when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, he put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant and he was struck down dead during to do that. Or the story of King Uzziah, that great king in Uzziah's day, who decided he himself would offer a sacrifice to God, and in the temple he was struck down with leprosy. In the outer part he only went. But now, as Jesus cried, "It is finished," the veil is torn in part, showing that the way into God's holy presence, God's fearful presence, has now been opened through the sacrifice of Jesus. When he cried, "It is finished," at that moment, the curtain was torn. Now the way to God for sinful people has been made possible through what Jesus has done. And because of that, there's no longer any need for any sacrifices for sin. That is why I'm called a minister or a pastor. I'm not called a priest, because I don't have to offer sacrifice for sin. Jesus has made the final great sacrifice there on the cross. He has opened up the way. Can you imagine the priests that evening? The priests that evening in the temple would have been preparing the evening sacrifice. They have been working busy for that. And then they saw the darkness. They would have been aware of the darkness coming over the whole place. And then, as Jesus died, a strange noise. And the curtain is torn in two, showing that Jesus' sacrifice has paved the way. The sad thing is, the priests after this would have sewed that curtain up. They would have indeed put it back together, losing sight of what Jesus had achieved, losing sight of the wonder that the way to God had now been made open. We come to our final point about Jesus' death, which is the ransom. And we go back to Mark 10, actually, for this, the words I shared earlier. Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." A ransom for many. Jesus' death was no tragic accident. It must never even be mistaken, just like being a martyr's death. It was a death that secured this wonderful victory of paying the ransom for his people. In a time of war, when people would have been taken as hostages, when the victorious army came and took people away, if there were some very important people taken away, a ransom could be paid for their deliverance. Again, if people ended up being slaves, a ransom could be paid for them to go free. And what this is saying for us is that Jesus has paid the ransom, that we would be set free from sin's power, sin's guilt, sin's judgment. That's what he was doing on the cross, bringing that freedom for his people. And when you think of this high price that Jesus was paying for sinners, there's two things come to us as we think of what Jesus was doing on the cross. The first thing is that we're more wicked, we're more sinful than we ever realized, that it took Jesus' death to free us. Our sin is nothing small. Our sin is nothing trivial. If only Jesus' death can free us, our sin is serious. And so we're more wicked than we ever realize. But the cross also says we're more loved than we ever dreamed. Isn't that true? Isn't that wonderful? Our sin is terrible. It took Jesus' death to free us. But we're loved all the same by an amazing God. Jesus has died for our freedom. Jesus has died so that the hostage to sin, is delivered. I don't know if you ever heard the phrase, I'm sure you have, of Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome is a condition where someone who's been held captive for such a long period of time, they begin to have sympathy with their captors, and sometimes maybe even don't want to go free. And one of the great dangers is that we have been held by sin for so long. We're so used to our sin. We're so used to our sinful ways. We like the condition we're in. We like the position we have. And even though that Jesus has paid the price on the cross for us to be delivered, for us to be set free, we want to stay where we are in our sin. When the door is open for us to step through that door into freedom, to new life, to life to the full in Christ. To life in heaven's glory. But there are many people here today. You've heard the gospel so often. You've heard this message so often that Jesus has paid the price so that you could be set free. But you're saying you prefer your sin. You prefer being a slave to the devil rather than stepping through that door to freedom. Jesus has paid the price as a ransom for many. But I wonder, are you one of the many that has been freed? Or are you still a slave? You're preferring the lies of sin, the lies of the devil, rather than what Jesus says, come and I'll give you life and life to the full. Don't stay a slave. Walk through that open door which Jesus has made. So let me quickly recap what we've considered. We've considered four things about Jesus' death which makes us unique. The darkness of judgment, the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The curtain which shows the way into God's presence is opened, and then there is the ransom. And let's go back to our little friend, the stool. The second thing we have to believe, yes, we believe that Jesus is God the Son. We have to believe in the cross. Believe in the cross as our only hope. If I was doing this material in a small group, in which often it is done, I would put two questions at the end. Let's consider these two questions. The first question is this, and you answer this in your own heart. When it comes to going to heaven, what do most people say as to why they'll be there? You see, this is a big problem. Many people think, I'm a good person. I haven't done anyone any harm. I'm not the best person, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than other people. You will not go to heaven if that's what you're thinking. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross if you're a good person and deserve to go to heaven? The only answer that will get you to heaven is by saying, I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner. I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've rebelled against God. I've shut God out of my life. That book is a record of my sins, not just my actions, but also my thoughts and lusts. It's horrendous if other people knew that. My only hope is that Jesus has died for me to save me. So what is your answer about getting into heaven? Is it about what you do? Or are you trusting in what Jesus has done? And the second question is, why does the death of Jesus seem to impact so few people today? And I think the big problem is this. People do not understand the seriousness of sin. People measure themselves against other people. Don't measure yourself against other people. Measure yourself against Jesus, who out of obedience to God, perfect obedience, went to the cross. Measure yourself against the Ten Commandments. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you always put God first? And we could go down through them. And remember what Jesus says. It's not just that you murder people with your actions, but in your heart you hate people. It's not just that you commit adultery with your body, but you have that lust in your heart. And we all fall short. You see, sin is so serious because it's against God, and God's standard is this, that we love him of all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to have perfectly loved God every moment of our lives, not just in what we've done and said, but also in what we have had in our hearts. And we have all sinned and fall short. And there's only one hope. And that's what we're thinking about today. Jesus' death on the cross for sinners. And so as we finish this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't come to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, what is holding you back? What is holding you back? And can I encourage you to use the reading notes, Mark's Gospel. Read through Mark's Gospel over this next week. I'll be back here next Sunday as we continue to consider the wonder of who this Jesus is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done. Father, we thank you that he has experienced your wrath so that we wouldn't have to experience it. Father, we thank you that he experienced being abandoned by you, so we don't have to hear those words one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Father, we thank you that he has opened the way into the Holy of Holies, even for sinners like us, washed and cleansed through his sacrifice. We can enter heaven to know you, our God. We thank you that he's paid that ransom for many. And yet, Father, we realize there are still so many who will not go through the open door to freedom and salvation. Oh, Lord, for those of us who are Christians, may we have a great joy in our salvation and a longing to reach the lost, and even over this next week, seek to reach out. And for those who are not saved, may we take to heart your word, that we will seek you and find you when we seek you with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.